Having a heart for the forgotten. You know, sometimes we look around the world and we see, especially in China, children that are abandoned, families that are just falling apart because of oppression going on. And we think about the forgotten around the world, but not realizing we have people that are forgotten right here in our own backyard. Well, this evening I'm going to call out three individuals, members of New Hope. It's going to share a little bit about their lives and what it meant for them to be invited to this place. Would you help me to welcome tonight Grant Taura, Shari Oyama, and also Charles Ching. Would you give him a hand? How you doing, Grant?
Pretty good,
Pastor.
You're
looking handsome tonight.
You too.
Hey, you know, oh, thank you. Hey, you know, you help out a lot with our front row and our front lines behind the scenes, but it all started because someone invited you to New Hope. Can you tell me about that?
Yes, it was an invitation that she had left in her car. I hit a low in my life, and I remember that invitation. And I called her and asked her if I could go to church with her that weekend. Never left.
And because of that invitation, has your life changed at all?
My relationship with God became greater, and I was able to get out of my comfort zone. Just get out and do what God is telling you to do. And I served in Life Change as a shepherd, the sound team, and a shepherd at GDGS once.
That's great. You're such a faithful servant. Thank you for that.
Thank you.
And Shari Oyama, you've been helping us with a lot of our youth sports events. We're just completing a basketball league where we've been helping at-risk youth in the community. And I know you're starting up a volleyball league now, and you have such a heart for people. But it started with an invitation. What has New Hope done to your life?
Coming to New Hope has really transformed my life. It's taught me about Jesus, and it's helped me to form a relationship with Him. And through that relationship, I found a purpose in life, true fulfillment, and inner peace, things that I've been searching for all my life and have only found here.
And that's because someone invited you as well. You were never forgotten.
Yes.
Charles Ching, on the back there, you are one of our faithful ushers. You serve every service, it seems like. Every weekend, I see you 5 times a weekend. And plus, you're my Chinese brother. You know, you were invited to New Hope by someone. Can you tell me about that?
Well, I was invited from my brother, Cyrus, and my sister-in-law, Masumi, who invited me to the Easter service, and also my brother, Peter, who made sure he picked me up every Sunday to make sure that I came to church.
Wow. Picked you up just to make sure you're here. And what would you want to say to them who invited you?
You know, I really want to thank them so much for giving me the opportunity to be blessed by the Lord and also to be part of New Hope, where I met so many wonderful people. And not just the people that come to church, but also the different ministries and the satellites also. I've been so blessed, and that's just like a ride for me.
It all started with an invitation, and I know all of us have testimonies just like that. Can we keep and treasure a heart for the forgotten this next week and invite someone to our Spirit of Aloha outreach or Spirit of Aloha celebration this coming weekend at the Stan Shura? Can we do that together? Would you give a hand to our three volunteers here?
Sometimes I feel so inadequate. I start to question, am I ready for these things you ask? My words are not so eloquent. If I speak the truth in love, even simple words are equal to the task. Oh Lord, let your heart transform you within me. Until the world cannot deny that you exist. This is my only passion, the very reason why I live. To make you know, and to make you see. To be your hand, and to be your feet. Oh, I
so complete, they give it till there's nothing left but you alone. This is my prayer, my destiny,
my
life reveals your glory, so that you remain long after I am gone. Oh, you have made me for this purpose, and all I have is just one life to give my all, to make you know, to make you see, to be your head, to be your view.
Great. Those guys are so young and they're so talented. When I think about these guys, I think about when I was about their age, I accepted the Lord. I had gone to church all my life, and it wasn't until I was 17 years old that somebody actually told me about what it meant to have a relationship with Christ. And one of the first things that I learned that was really exciting for me was that to be a believer meant that you were going to follow Jesus. Now, he rose again from the dead, still alive. And so you follow a risen Savior. And so you actually, listen to him and get guidance from him. And he pours his power into your life. And as you grow, you become more and more like him. But once in a while, he asks you to do something that's kind of hard. And one of the things that he asks us to do that is a little challenging sometimes is he asks us to share our faith. To share, about him. To share love with other people. Even difficult people. You know who I'm talking about? Just really hard to love people. And today we're going to take a look at a story in the Bible where we can kind of download part of Christ's heart. And we can learn what it means to have a heart for the forgotten. So if you'd like to follow along, you can take out your notes and we'll talk about the kind of heart that Jesus had and what he would like us to do. Now I want you to know that this story starts after a really difficult day of ministry. The disciples have been working with Jesus all day long. They get into a boat to cross over to the other shore. It's evening time already. And halfway across the lake, a storm hits. And it is just crazy. The Bible says that there's water pouring into the boat. And the disciples, are just freaking out. And Jesus is sleeping in the hold. And so they go to Jesus and they say, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus wakes up, kind of yawns, And he goes to the edge of the boat and he does this. He says, hush, be still. And the Bible says it became perfectly calm. Just went boom, like this. It just went calm. Now, what would you do if you were a disciple? You know what they did? Their knees went weak. Their jaws dropped open. They kind of fell down wherever they were. And they looked at Jesus and they just said, who is this guy? Who is this guy that he commands the weather? Well, they continued on in their journey. And as they were going, the disciples were starting to ask, does Jesus know where he's taking us? Because he's kind of heading, towards that part of the shore that nobody wants to go to. That's the part of the shore that everybody avoids because it's in the region where he is. They probably went up to Peter and they said, Peter, why don't you ask Jesus where we're going? But Peter was at the edge of the boat going, hush, be still. Hush, be still. How did he do that? He's just trying to figure it out and probably just shrugged his shoulders. just shrugged his shoulders and said, "Yeah, I don't know why Jesus is taking us there." But they knew that he was waiting. Now, let's move the story to the other side, to an earlier time. And the Bible doesn't give a name for this man, but we're going to call him Matthias tonight. For whatever reason, Matthias made life choices that led his life to an exposure to evil that would destroy his life. It may have been some addiction to drugs or alcohol or even playing around with the occult. But it created a vulnerability to spiritual possession by demons, and it resulted in a total demonic enslavement in his life. Whatever remedies were available to the people of the day just wouldn't work with him. And because of his violence and just kind of the scariness of him, he became an outcast from society. They tried binding him probably early on with ropes, and he just broke the ropes. They tried binding him with chains on his hands and his feet. With demonic strength, he would break the chains off his hands and break the chains off his feet. And the demons drove him out into the tombs, where they had these caves. And he just lived in the caves and in the surrounding hills. And the Bible said that every night you could just hear him screaming and crying out in seclusion as the demons just tormented him. Parents would tell their kids, "Don't you play by there, because it's dangerous. Don't you go out of there." Merchants warned travelers to avoid that area. In the dark of the night, he would be crying out, and as the demons tormented him, they would force him to pick up sharp stones and begin to cut himself. He was just naked. He was cut and bleeding. He was crying out in torment. Whatever family and friends Matthias must have had had given up on him. The son that they knew, gone. The friends that they used to hang out with was dead. All that was left was this tortured animal, something to fear, something to run from, something to avoid. A forgotten soul for which there was absolutely, positively no hope. No hope. And then Jesus came to town. On this day, as the demons were driving him around the hills, they sensed something coming. Or maybe he saw someone coming. But he sensed an immense power approaching. As his eyes caught sight of this boat that was pulling up to the shore, Matthias kind of squinted his eyes to see who was coming. And he just noticed that somebody in that boat was different. The realization hit him that it was him. And he started running towards the boat. The Bible says that when Jesus got out of the boat, the man with the evil spirit from the tombs met him and just fell down at his feet right there because he recognized him. And then he shouted at the top of his voice. He says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." You see, from the time he locked eyes with Jesus, knew who he was, somehow in the spiritual world, the presence of God was really clear. This was the actual Son of the Most High, the one who was capable of destroying these demons or sending them to a place of torment to await judgment. Jesus had already begun commanding him, either in his heart or under his breath. He says, "Matthias is going to be free today. You're going to get out today. This is it. This is it. You're leaving this man." And so Jesus comes to this demon-possessed man and he says, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Kind of scary. And then he began to beg Jesus, "Please don't send us, you know, out of the area. Don't send us to the abyss. You know, don't judge us now." And there was a large herd of pigs that were on a hill nearby, about 2,000 of them. And they said, "Please send us into the pigs. Allow us to go into the pigs." Kind of seems strange. Jesus gave them permission. And the evil spirits left the man, and they went into the pigs. And the Bible says that the herd, about 2,000 in number, just rushed down to into the lake, and they drowned. 2,000 bobbing pigs right there. 2,000 of them just bobbing in the surf. Well, the herdsmen, they just ran to town. They just said, "Oh, you know, what's going on?" So they ran to town, and as they were running, they were saying, "There's this guy, Jesus, and Matthias has, you know, been healed, and we've lost 2,000 pigs." The whole town came out to see what Jesus was doing. And as they came up, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And the Bible says they were afraid. They were afraid. And it says those who had seen it, everything happened, the herdsmen, they told the people what had happened. They said, "This boat came up and Matthias went running up, and then they started pointing to the pigs, and the pigs rushed down into the water. They're bobbing there." And then the people turned to Jesus and they were pleading with Jesus to leave their region. They said, "Just leave us alone. Just leave us." It was just too much. Because usually spiritual warfare is invisible. People live unaware of the spiritual struggle that's going on around them. But this Jesus made the invisible visible. And if he stayed around any longer, they just weren't sure what Jesus was capable of. So they just wanted him to leave. So Jesus turns to go. He steps into the boat with his disciples. But as he's stepping into the boat, he feels a tug at his sleeve. And it's Matthias. And Matthias says, I want to go with you. Is there any way that I could join your disciples? Is there any way that I could follow you? I want to go with you. Can I follow you? And Jesus turns to him, and why don't you read along with me the end of the story? It's at the top of your notes. Mark 1, 18 through 20, ready, go. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. All the people were what? Amazed. They were amazed. I love that story. I love the story because it really shows us what Jesus was like. And as a follower of Jesus, one of the things that we have to continually learn is when we see something in Jesus, it's something that he wants in our lives as well. And so we're going to try to learn three lessons from the story, three things that we can take from that story of Matthias. The first thing is this, and you can write this in, I need to have Jesus' heart for the forgotten. The forgotten. In Mark 5, 3, it says, the man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. What makes this story so compelling is that this guy didn't have a chance. Didn't have a chance. He was a throwaway. He was kicked out of society. He was beyond help, beyond control, abandoned to the tombs, but not to Jesus. Jesus saw something different when he looked at him. He saw somebody who could be changed. You see it again when Jesus encounters this short, despised tax collector named Zacchaeus. For some reason, I always picture Danny DeVito, you know, kind of a Danny DeVito-looking kind of guy, you know. And he's swindled people all of his life. And Jesus comes and points him out in a crowd. And he says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to stay at your house today. And everybody criticizes Jesus for wanting to do that. He says, he's a sinner. Doesn't he realize how bad he is? But at the end of that evening, Zacchaeus has completely turned his life around. And at the end of that episode, in Luke 19:10, it's there in your notes, read it with me. Ready, go. And I, the Son of Man, have come to seek and save those like him who are lost. Underline those like him. Jesus had a heart for the lost and forgotten. Peoples whose choices had taken them far from God. Whether it was Zacchaeus, there was a man named Levi who was a tax collector, became one of the writers of Scripture. A Samaritan woman who was confused about spirituality. There was a woman who was caught in adultery. Jesus had a soft spot in his heart for giving people a second chance. You know, I wonder how many times after Jesus had risen from the dead and gone to heaven, how many times as the disciples were preaching around the world, you know, the good news, that somebody said, oh, don't go to that city, bad city, evil city, or don't go to that neighborhood, bad people live there, or don't you reach out to that man or that woman, they're evil. Stay away from them, stay away from them. And how the disciples would think back to this day when they saw Jesus reach out to Matthias, said, no, the master would want to share with these people. And I'm going to go and reach them because they matter to God. Folks, we need to be like that too. Now, the problem is there's this category of people in our lives called the unlovables. The unlovables. You know what I'm talking about? Those people who we are just absolutely certain don't belong in heaven. And if they accept Christ, they go, no, you know, I don't want them in heaven with me because they are just so unlovable. And, you know, it's the person you're picturing right now in your mind. That's that person, okay? It might be that guy every morning. He drives, you know, on the shoulder when everybody else is waiting in line. He cuts in front of everybody to get, you know, to work. He drives that black pickup truck with the bulldog on the back. And he doesn't have a New Hope sticker, you know? It's that guy. Or maybe it's that boss or supervisor who abuses his power, and you see it. They abuse their position, and you see it every day, and you hate it, and it just drives you nuts. Or it could be that demon-possessed relative that everybody has in their family, you know. Everybody has just one. That one guy that you hope doesn't show up for the Christmas party, but he's there every year, you know. You know, or you just hope they don't show up, but they're always there. That demon-possessed family or relative. Or maybe it's that coworker who does everything wrong. They dress wrong. They talk wrong. They take orders wrong. They do work wrong. They do everything wrong. You just can't stand them. As soon as you see them, you know, your blood pressure starts to go up. No. Or it could be that spouse. You know, that spouse who used up their last chance, man, years ago. I mean, they struck out and they're on the bench. And in your mind, game's over for them. And when you look at the unlovables of your life, you just say, they've made their choice. Their life is in shambles. They deserve it. There's no use reaching out to them. If I try to reach out to them, they'll just throw it back in my face. But you have to care because they matter to God. And Jesus died on the cross for them. And Jesus had a heart for the forgotten. And he wants us to have the same heart. When I was a young pastor, I begged God to give me that kind of heart. Because I wanted to plant a church like New Hope about 11 years ago that would really reach out to people who didn't know the Lord. So I begged God to give me a heart that would just break for the lost. And I remember the day it happened. I was at a mall, and I was writing in a journal, and I had my Bible there. I was thinking and praying about the church. And then I saw these little families walking by, you know, husbands and wives and kids. And I've been a husband and not a wife. I've been a husband, and I have a wife, and I've had kids, and I know how hard it is. Even with Jesus there to help you and God's word to direct you, it's tough. I said, how are they going to make it? See boyfriends and girlfriends or senior citizens walking by alone. And I would feel the Holy Spirit just whisper in my heart, Mark, these people matter to God. And so many of them are heading for a crisis eternity right now. And I want you to do something about it. And tears would just start to go down my face. I said, gosh, God, wow. And then I remember sitting in a stadium. I can't remember what it was for. It was a baseball game or something. And you can ask my wife about this because she'll say, don't go to stadiums with Mark. Just depressing. You know, it's depressing. Because I'll sit there and I'll be watching whatever's going on. And then my eyes will just start to scan the crowd. And again, I'll see the families and the men and the women and the old and the young. And I'll feel the Spirit just say, Mark, how many of these do you think you're going to see in heaven? I said, I don't know, Lord. And he says, you know what? I've asked you to do something about it. And tears will just start to flow. Now you take that same heart, boy, and you put me in Japan. There's a country with less than half of 1% know the Lord. The battle is so intense and hard in Japan. And I went through Japan. I had a four-hour layover. And so I was in the airport, and it was just raining really hard. I was listening to a worship CD, and as I listened to the worship CD, God just gave me a vision, you know, in my mind of just a room filled with Japanese young people singing praises to God, something that's really hard to find. And just after a while, it was like I couldn't tell the difference between the water that was coming down in the windows and just the tears that were flowing out of my eyes. And I just said, oh, God, and I tell you something, folks, I've actually gone to God and said, God, I prayed for that heart. Could you, like, reverse it now? You know, could you take it back? Because it plagues me. And he says, no. Because that's the kind of heart that Jesus has. You know, folks, when we talk about reaching out, we're not saying we want you to reach out because that's what we do at New Hope. We're saying we want you to capture the heart of Jesus. And I pray that God will plague you with a passion and a genuine heart for people who don't know him, so that you will just weep when you know that people aren't going to the Lord, going to heaven. The second thing is this. I can trust Jesus' immeasurable power to change anyone. His immeasurable power. Something else we learn from this story. It's a story about the power of Christ. It really is. In Mark 5:15, it says, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Remember, he was the one that was running around naked and breaking shackles. Now he was sitting calmly. He was the one that was naked. Now he's dressed. He was the one that was cutting himself like a crazy man. Now he's in his right mind. His life has been totally saved and redeemed and transformed. This man's been saved. And they weren't used to this, you know, these visible demonstrations of God's power. For the disciples, remember, this is like chapter 2, because they had just seen him calm the storm. They go, wow, he's Lord over creation. And after this, they go, wow, he's Lord over the demons. Do you realize how powerful Jesus is? Do you realize how powerful he is? Pastor Elwin has been talking about surfing a lot. He's going to talk about China now for a while. But he's been talking about surfing a lot. And I've kind of taken it up with my son just about a year ago. And I love spending time with my son. And we decided one day we were going to do something special. We got a waterproof camera. And we said, hey, you know what? Let's take a picture of each other on the same wave. Wouldn't that be cool? So we did. You know, we caught the same wave. We were up and going. And then he took a picture of me. And then he took it off his neck, threw it over to me. And I wound it. And I took a picture of him. We developed it. And this is cool. You know, there's Dad. There's Daniel on the same wave. He's 13. You know, on the same wave. And then so I showed my wife. I said, hey, look at this. This is us on the same wave. And she goes, where's the wave? That little thing, that little bump. I said, well, you know, we're beginners. You know, for us, 1 to 2 is fine. You know, we don't mind at all. As a matter of fact, one day we went surfing, and it was like 4 to 6, and we almost died. You know, it's just like, whoa, we just got out of there with our lives. So I'm not quite there yet, but I love going out and surfing. Now, have you ever seen like a huge wave? Somebody gave me the DVD, A Step Into Liquid, and on that DVD, they show an incredible wave, and I want you to see it right now. Let's go ahead and show the clip. Not to use my name for it because I didn't want credit for that ride. You know, I said I'm just a beginner. I don't want to get any attention, you know. So no sponsors, nothing like that. No, you know what? Why I like that wave is because it reminds me about the power of Jesus. You know when he calmed the storm? That was a ripple, folks. You know when he cast out these demons? That was like 1 to 2 feet. But in your Bible, there's a place where it shows like a 66-foot wave in relation to Jesus. And it's in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And that ought to be a verse that you mark up completely in your Bible. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Now, I have 15 in your notes, so read it with me, and then I'll read the rest of it. Okay, verse 15. Ready? Go. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Underline supreme over all creation. Now, listen to this. Verse 16. Just listen real carefully to the rest of this. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made things that we can see and things that we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is the body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so he is the first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. Now let me give you a picture of what we just read. First of all, I want you to picture a void. Picture nothingness. Now for some of you, it's real easy. Nothing? No, I'm just joking. Sorry. Okay, picture nothingness, okay? Nothingness is absolute void. There's nothing, no universe, nothing. And all of a sudden, in the center of nothingness, Jesus appears. And Jesus raises his hand, and all the universe just erupts in a flash of creative power. Stars and galaxies, solar systems and life just erupt by the power of Jesus Christ. And moment by moment, by the exercise of his power, even to this very moment, Jesus Christ holds everything together by the exercise of his power. And then, because man loses his relationship with God, Jesus steps into the center of human history and he walks on earth. He goes to the cross and he takes our sins upon himself and he dies on the cross so that we can be reconciled and reconnected in our relationship with God. So he's reconciling men back to God, and then he stands at the end of history and all of the universe flows back to the feet of Jesus because he is the final judge. So we start with the void, and out of Jesus erupts everything. In the middle, he reconciles them to God, and at the end, he judges all things. Jesus is supreme over all creation. That's a 66-foot wave. Jesus is powerful. You know what that means? He can change your life. He's bigger than any problem you're ever going to have. He can break the addiction that you're struggling with alcohol or drugs, even pornography. Just get it out of your life. Jesus Christ can repair wounds no matter how horrible from your past. Jesus Christ can bring forgiveness and lift the guilt that just plagues your life. Jesus Christ can take somebody who is far from God and completely turn their life around. Why? Because his power is immeasurable. Jesus Christ can change your life. And he can change the life of anybody. So we need to have his heart for the forgotten. We can trust his power to change anyone, including ourselves. And then third, I must respond to Jesus' touch in my life by telling others about him. By telling others about him. In Mark 5:19 through 20, again, the man has asked to go with Jesus. Jesus said no. Instead, he said, go home to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And it says, the man went and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Now, the Decapolis was a series of 10 cities that was established by the Greeks earlier. 10 cities. I always wanted to see the look on this guy's face, because I think he must have been really disappointed, because he was like totally changed. And he's saying, Jesus, I want to go with you. I'll do anything for you. I'll do anything, you know, that you asked me to do. I want to be your disciple. And Jesus says, no. But then Jesus says this, but there is something I want you to do for me. What do you think he thought? I think he went, tell me what it is. I think he went from disappointment to determination. You tell me what it is. Whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. He says, you go home and tell people how God's changed. I'll go to 10 cities and tell people how God's changed me. There's just something about obeying the person who's changed your life. There's something that just compels you when the person who has totally transformed you asks you to do something. Jesus asked him to do that. And he just went crazy and told 10 different cities. Look at Mark 16:15 in your notes. Would you read it with me? Ready? Go. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Would you underline everyone, everywhere? In case you were wondering, that's Jesus speaking to you, asking you to share with the entire world what God has done in your life. In other words, folks, you've been sent by Jesus to share the incredible news to everyone, everywhere. You've been sent. See, the problem is that we have is it's just kind of scary. You know, when you speak up for your faith, it makes you a marked man or a marked woman. Have you ever done that before? You decide to, you know, tell people that you're a Christian. They go, oh, okay. And anytime you struggle, they go, oh, is that what Christians do? You know, you're having a hard time. Oh, yeah, I thought you were a Christian. You know, or, you know, you come around when they're doing kind of junk things or wrong things. They go, oh, what, are we going to hell now? Or, you know, oh, are you going to preach to us now? You know, people like that. When you decide to take a stand on your faith, all of a sudden you become like a marked person. You know, the key word here is boldness. Boldness. Not obnoxiousness. Okay, not being obnoxious for Jesus, you know. When you come into your coworker, they go, oh, my car is struggling. I'm going to cast demons out of your car, you know. No, you don't do that. You know, sometimes we can be obnoxious for Jesus. Don't do that. You know, I remember at the UH locker room, when we would be between games or, you know, whatever, they had really colorful language, you know, in the locker room. They would just use any kind of words. It was terrible. I wouldn't use them. You know, they would use them. And because they knew I was a Christian, anytime they were cussing around me, they would always say, "Oh, sorry, Mark, sorry, sorry. Pray for me." And, you know, I could have responded in an obnoxious way, like, you know, "May God call, you know, thunder or lightning down on you, or drop your batting average." That would kill him, you know. Kill him, you know, because we're so superstitious in baseball. But, you know, instead I'd say, "You know what, don't worry about it, just be yourself. You know, it's not me you've offended. You know, it's not me. Be bold, but don't be obnoxious. Gentle, bold love for people is something you can do. Gentle, bold love. You know, one thing you can do is pray for your food. Always pray, just make it a custom to pray for your food, to thank God for all that he's given you, even at work. You know how it is sometimes when you go to the lunchroom and you're going to pray and you fake a headache? Amen. You know, because you're so afraid to let somebody know, you know, what you're doing. Have you ever done that? Just fake a headache. Well, I used to go out, you know, at when we were on road trips with the team, what would happen is they would give us money for dinner and say, "Okay, you guys go have dinner, be at the bus tomorrow at 8 o'clock for practice or whatever." And so I would go out with, you know, five young, arrogant, very loud, you know, athletes to dinner. And I'm a Christian. And so we would be going and we order our food and I'm thinking, "Okay, am I going to pray for my food, or, you know, how's this going to work? You know, what am I going to do here? Am I going to be bold for my faith, or am I just going to, you know, deny Jesus?" I mean, that's how I saw it. And so I remember the day it happened, we were in a restaurant and our food was brought, and I just had to say something. So I said, "You know, guys, it's kind of my thing to pray for my food. Can I pray for yours too?" And you know what? They said, "Yeah, of course." You know? And you know what? Every single time I've asked in all my life, people have always said yes. And you know why? Because they appreciate when you're real about your faith. When it's real and it's authentic. It's a part of who you are. You say, you know when they think you're weird? It's when you're weird. You know? I mean, it's like you're weird. You know, "How are you doing today? Oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah." You know, "I just prayed for extra gas and God miraculously filled my gas tank." And, you know, and all this. "Oh, here's your stack of work. Oh, Lord, please, I just pray that you, you know." If you're weird, and then they're, you know, they're going to treat you like weird. But when you're bold and you're authentic and you're gentle, when you take your Bible to work and you do devotions and you're just real, you're normal, they go, "Wow, that's pretty cool." And that means when they struggle with things, you say, "By the way, I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you. Oh, thanks. You know, thanks a lot." And when God opens the door, they say, "You know, I've been kind of thinking about death recently." Just say, "You know what, you ought to come to church." "Oh, no, I'm not into church." No, you ought to give it one shot. There's a Saturday night service you'd probably enjoy. Now, why don't you come? Or at least watch this program on TV. See if you like it, and then come out. If God opens the door, go through it. But a gentle, bold love for people. Where does the boldness come from? Because some people say, I just can't do it. Where does the boldness come from? It's real simple. You've been sent by the one who, by his grace, changed your life. You've been sent by Jesus. This is a good way to think about it, and this is how I think about it sometimes. I always think, you know, Mark, just remember, once upon a time you were lost, but now you're found. Once upon a time I was blind, but now I see. There was a time when I was dead, but now I'm alive again because of what Jesus did for me. And he says, "Mark, I want you to do something for me." I said, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" "Anything, anywhere. Just tell me what you want me to do. I want you to tell people about me. Even the unlovables, even the unlovables. Even the forgotten, even the forgotten." And by the way, Jesus' power can change anybody. So you can't give up on anybody. Jesus wants us to have a heart for the forgotten. He wants us to go out and trust his power. He wants us to obey Christ's call to share. How do you go to action? Just five quick things. First of all, go to war for your friends on your knees. Go to war for your friends on your knees. Remember, the visible, invisible thing? There is a spiritual struggle going on even as we speak. And we have a wonderful prayer ministry that has covered this auditorium with prayer. Every seat has been prayed for and anointed with oil. So God is working, really powerful here. You know, when you drop on your knees and you begin to pray for your friends, God begins to work. Angels are dispatched. The Holy Spirit begins to soften hearts, begins to draw people. Divine appointments are set up. Things and circumstances that will open their eyes to spiritual things begin to happen because you're praying for them. And so one of the things you need to do is set up several people in your life. Say, you know, here are some unlovables and here are some people that are just around me. I'm going to pray for them and go to war for them on my knees. Next, you need to be authentic and open about following Christ. Authentic and open. We talked about that already. But take your Bible to work. Do your devotions and, you know, in public. Be sure you pray for your food. When people ask you what you did on the weekend, don't say, stuff. No. Just say, I went to church, and it was great. You should come next week. You know, don't deny what you've been doing. Just be open and honest and authentic about your faith. Next, be ready to share how much the Lord has done for you. That's all you need to do is share how Jesus Christ has changed your life. You say, what if they ask questions I don't know? Well, you know what? Don't worry about that for now, but grow in that. You know, we have a second mile service on Wednesday nights that we go the extra mile in worship, and we go the extra mile in digging deep in the Bible and teaching you more about God and how to answer questions. Also, we have New Image workshops on Sunday mornings where you can learn more about your faith. Even Pac Rim has some great classes that you can take. So there's different ways to get equipped, but start simply by sharing how Jesus Christ has changed your life. Next, strategically invite your friends to a place where they will hear about Jesus. And there's a good thing coming up that you can do that with next week. Did you know that the Holy Spirit has already designated who that flyer belongs to in your bulletin? And you need to get on your knees and say, Lord, who do you want me to give this to? Can you imagine what would happen if 10,000 people get on their knees and say, Lord, man, go to war for these people. Would you please lead me to whose hand you want me to put this in? Whether it's Christmas or Easter or like next weekend, be sure that you are always inviting people strategically to these places. You say, hey, remember that Bethany Hamilton, you know, the shark thing? Say, yeah, yeah, she's going to be speaking at our church this week. You'd probably love to hear her. Why don't you come out? Why don't you come out? Use whatever you can, but you can be guaranteed that whenever they come to something in New Hope, we have such a heart for those that are seeking. And so we'll always do our best to meet you when you invite a friend, to bring the best for them. And then finally, do it for Jesus. Do it for Jesus. Always remember, from where does the boldness come from? You've been sent by the one who shed his blood on the cross so that your life could be changed. You've been sent by him. Because of that, you need to be bold. Let me just close with two quick thoughts. I always imagine what it must have been like for Matthias to get home that night. Remember, he had been out in the tombs. He had gone crazy. I always imagine Matthias's family kind of eating dinner. And then there's a knock on the door. And they say, who is it? And he goes, it's Matthias. They go, oh, there's some dirty joke, some, you know, cruel joke by somebody in the neighborhood. And then knock on the door again. Who is it? It's Matthias. Oh, stop it already. No, it's Matthias. They go, Mom, that sounds like his voice. And then they open the door and they peek and they say, who are you? He goes, it's me, it's me, it's Matthias. And they recognize him. And immediately they go to the walls of the room like, oh no, you know, watch out. Except he's different. He's clothed. His eyes are just like, you know, sparkling. He's smiling from ear to ear. And after a while they just start to soften. They say, is that really you? Is that really you? And after a while, they're just filled with joy and tears are flowing. They throw their arms around him. Pretty soon, they push away and they say, but how? Matthias says, let me tell you about a man named Jesus and what he did for me. That was his first stop. And the next day, he hit 10 cities. He just went and preached what Jesus had done for him. There are stories like that happening all the time, folks. Some of you have been part of those when you've come home after Jesus has changed you. And we need to continue to multiply those miracles. The last thought is this. There's a scary theme in this story. Have you noticed they were scared of Matthias when he was filled, you know, with these demons? They were scared of Jesus when he did a demonstration of power. There's something kind of scary about the whole spiritual realm, you know. And when you become an obedient follower of Christ, you become a little scary. Maybe a better word is you become a little dangerous. Because you bear a message that can change somebody's eternity. And Satan is scared to death of you. Because he knows that wherever you walk, if you're obedient to the Master, he's going to use that message to change people's lives. And it just takes one obedient disciple to begin to change the world one life at a time. And we want to be a church filled with disciples of Christ who are out to change the world for Jesus. Amen? Amen. And we're going to close our time tonight by the taking of communion together. Communion was a ceremony, a simple ceremony that Jesus Christ gave his disciples so that they could remember that what it took for them to be in a relationship with God was achieved by him on the cross. He had to give his body, he had to spill his blood so that we could be completely forgiven before the Lord. And I'm going to ask the ushers to go ahead and come down. And let me just say a couple of things. Some of you are here today and you dragged yourself in here, and you may say, I'm one of the forgotten. Hopefully you won't say, I'm one of the demon-possessed relatives, okay? But I'm one of the forgotten. I came in here just checking out to see if maybe God still cared or if there was anything he could do, and the answer is yes. Jesus Christ can change your life. You say, what about this communion thing? Do I take it? Well, let's do this. The Bible says that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you invite him into your life to forgive your sins, and to be the leader of your life, you commit your life to him, then you can take communion as your first act of faith, showing that you believe in Jesus and you want him to lead you from now on. If you're a believer, certainly, communion is for you, even if you're from another church and you put your faith in Christ. But as you take communion today, take communion as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're not just a person who's been saved. You're a person who's been asked to follow the Master and to reflect his heart. And as you think about the heart that he has for the forgotten, as you think about the immense power he has to change people's lives, as you think about the command he's given you to go out and share your faith, then you take that communion and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for being the one who saved my life. And I want to live committed to do the things you want me to do. I'll ask Yeshua to start distributing them. Please, as you receive the cup and the bread, hold it until all have received, and we'll take it together. And while we're waiting, just listen to this song and use it as a time of prayer and meditation for yourself.
Jesus, the greatness of mercy.
It's such an awesome adventure to be a follower of Christ. It is. We get to sit every morning at His feet and open our Bibles and learn from Him. His Holy Spirit will teach us. And we get to get up and walk in the power of the Spirit, His power. Live for Him, not perfect, but growing. And sometimes He'll lead us into those divine appointments where He says, okay, here, I want you to do something for me. Maybe an invitation, maybe an act of love. Maybe something that He just wants to use in somebody's journey to bring them closer to Him. And somewhere along the line, they end up in some place like this. When somebody says, do you want Jesus? They go, yes. He uses you. It's an awesome adventure. On the night that He was betrayed, Jesus Christ took bread and He broke it. He said, this is my body which is given for me. Take this and eat it in remembrance of me. Let's eat together in remembrance of Christ. And after supper, He took the cup. After giving thanks, He said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant which is spilled for you. Drink this in remembrance of me. Let's drink in remembrance of what Christ did for us. Would you all stand? Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Lord Jesus, you're so awesome. We thank you for having that tender, seeking heart that directed that boat that day to that forgotten man. Just the reminder of how in our lives, in each one of our journeys, Lord, you directed us to you, that you sent somebody to reach into our lives. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, also for the reminder that your power is immense. Forgive us for the times when we allow Satan to put obstacles in front of us, or when we have just pitfalls or things that are just holding us down, and somehow, some way, we start to believe that there's nothing you can do about it. Lord Jesus, your power is immeasurable. And we want to lean and rely on that power. We want to ask you to pour out the power of your Holy Spirit into our lives and for us to walk and to demonstrate that by loving people the way you do, by being changed the way you can change people. And by certainly believing you can change anybody around us, including the unlovable people. And then, Father, I just pray for us as a body that you would help us to be reminded that we're the sent ones. We're the ones, Lord, that you have said, would you do something for me? Would you go out and tell the lost and dying world that they matter to God? Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you'll place in each one of our hearts and each one of our minds a person or people who you want us to reach out to this week and give us a determination to be obedient to you, to do what you ask, because by your grace, Lord, we've been saved. We thank you for that. We want to be a people, Lord, who you use to spread your world, your love into this world. We love you and we praise you. And we praise you in Christ's name. And all of God's people said, amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand.
Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone, every breath that I take, every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me, Lord, I give you my
Amen. Thank you for coming. Have a great week. We'll see you at the Stan Share Center next week. God bless you.